Well, those of you who are guests today, you're coming in at the end of an 11-week study on witnessing. This is the last one. We spent 10 weeks talking about how to share your faith. And we spent a lot of that time talking about how to share your faith with different kinds of lost people. There are a lot of different types of folks out there, and people have different things that bind them in their sin. Their rebellion against God manifests itself in different ways. Everybody doesn't have the same pet sin. One person may be a moralist who thinks that he's okay with God because, after all, he's pretty holy already. Doesn't need anything. Who needs to be saved? I'm good like I am. Another person may be just about as immoral as a person can be, but he assures himself that he's fine, that he'll stand before God and receive a welcome because he happens to know someone who's even worse than he is. And so he tells himself, well, old so-and-so is a terrible sinner, and after all, I'm pretty good in comparison. Surely God will understand the mistakes I've made, and he doesn't think he needs to be saved either. Different people have different lines of bad reasoning that they like to use to tell themselves that everything's going to be all right in the end. And we've tried to think through what those are, many of those lines of bad reasoning, and think of ways that they can be challenged from the Scripture. And we need to spend time thinking through that. I want to challenge you to keep right on considering those things. We need to be clear in our minds about what the issues are in the hearts of lost people and what's wrong with their bad reasoning about why it's going to be okay if we're going to be effective witnesses. Ultimately, if you're going to be an effective witness, you're going to have to talk with somebody, finally, eventually, talk with an actual person about the gospel. And those actual people, when you do, are going to talk back. They're going to have things to say. They're going to ask questions, make assertions. They're going to make proclamations of their own. They're going to tell you what they think and why they think you're wrong. And if you're going to be effective, you have to be able to interact with them. Now, this is one reason that I'm not a big fan of a canned gospel presentation, because you can memorize your 20-minute speech and you might get somebody to let you make the speech, but it really doesn't teach you how to interact when they go, "But what about..." You ever seen anybody fall apart? I don't know. That's not in the speech. Just let me finish the speech, would you? You do have to interact with these folks. Hopefully this study has been some help in showing you the specific things that have to be addressed and some ways that you can interact with lost people and be effective. This morning, as we conclude this thing, I want to think with you about what is probably the most difficult aspect of that interaction with lost people. It also happens to be, most of the time, the best opportunity that you have in interacting with lost people. The hardest thing and the best thing all at the same time. And the thing is, when they ask you a question, somebody asks you a question, you've been trying to share your faith, and they say, "Well, let me ask you this," and they ask you, and now you're on the spot, right? You have to think of something to say. This was not in your plan. You didn't know the question was coming. You've not prepared for the question. You have to respond. You have to keep from recoiling. You have to keep from lashing out at them if the question has an edge on it. So it can be challenging, but it can also be one of the best opportunities you ever have. Somebody asks you a question, now you've got a chance to expound the gospel. They can't say, "Well, what'd you bring that up for?" you can tell them if you know the answer. So the thing I want to deal with this morning is how you can deal with questions. And really want to deal with how you can get ready to deal with questions. I don't want to try this morning to answer every question that's ever going to come up. I don't want to try to answer questions out of context. You know, I hadn't heard the whole conversation. You say, "Well, somebody asked me this." I don't know. I can't tell you all the answers. I can't even think of all the questions that you're going to face as you witness to people. And you can't either. Lost people seem, at least in my experience, seem to be incredibly creative in coming up with stuff I've never thought they would ask me. You've been there. So since we can't imagine every question in advance and prepare a script in advance for every occasion, what I want to do this morning is focus on preparing ourselves for this important part of witnessing. How to interact, how to be ready to answer when they ask a question. Now, what we've done in the 10 weeks that preceded this one is sort of lay a foundation for that. Nice, big, wide foundation, but it's all foundational to this issue. I hope you continue to deal with the subjects that we've broached, because if you're going to be able to interact well, you just have to know what the issues are. If you develop a good understanding of the doctrines of the faith, And if you develop a good understanding of the issues of the heart that always come into play, then you'll recognize this stuff when it comes up, and you'll know what to say. They'll spin the question in a way you never imagined anybody would ask you, but you'll recognize in it, okay, here's the pivotal issue. Here's the vain hope this person's holding on to. Here's the issue of the gospel this person doesn't understand, and you'll know what to say. It's not hard to give an answer when you know the answer. And so the secret, the foundational secret, is to know the truth well so that you recognize these things and you can give an answer. Grow in your faith. Situations are going to vary a great deal, but the issues of the heart are going to be there. And if you recognize them, and if you know what scriptures apply to them, then you can formulate an answer on the spot. If you don't know the issues of the heart and you don't know the doctrines of the faith, they'll ask you a question and you'll, what are you going to use to give an answer? It won't help to have memorized a speech. You won't even know which speech to pull if you don't know the issues. So, prepare yourself. You'll see the opportunity when it comes by. Now, questions are going to come up. They are going to come up. If you talk with people at all about your faith, you're going to have to deal with this. And you can be well prepared to deal with the questions. Today I want to look at a text that challenges us in this particular area of our witnessing. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 17. First Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, verse 15 is sort of the heart of this passage, and it's a verse that's often quoted in regards to evangelism, particularly the middle portion of it, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You've heard that quoted quite a bit, right? Always be ready to give an answer. Always be prepared to give an answer. And we do need to be ready. If you witness, you're going to be questioned. The lost heart is full of questions. People who are in opposition to God have a lot of questions in their hearts. They're lurking there. They're nagging at them. There's confusion and doubt and fear and guilt just beneath the surface. There's loneliness and dread. It leads to all sorts of questions. They're going to come up. And sometimes the questions that people ask you are actually intended to get an answer. Sometimes people ask a question and they want an answer. Not very often, but sometimes. Sometimes they're, in fact, much more often, questions are not designed to get an answer at all. Instead, they're a way for the lost person to lash out at you, to get you to stop bothering them with this stuff that's making them uncomfortable. We need to recognize, in preparing ourselves to answer questions, that every question that you're asked is not designed to get an answer. Now, suppose you, some Saturday morning, you're kind of just hanging around the house, and it's on up toward the middle of the morning, and somebody in your family says to you, "Don't you think you should get a shower and brush your teeth now?" Now, technically, that's a question, right? Don't you think you should take a shower and brush your teeth? But that question is not designed to get an answer, is it? This is not to open a discussion. Well, no, I actually thought I'd go at least to lunch without a shower or a toothbrushing. No, what's really intended by that question is, will you please brush your teeth and get a shower? Just another way of saying it. There are a lot of questions like that. And many of the questions that you encounter when you're witnessing are not designed to get an answer. They're designed to take a shot at you or to take a shot at God. But even so, they're an opportunity for you to speak the truth. And you've heard these questions. How can a loving God allow this? How can a loving God do that? Why should you judge me when you Christians are such hypocrites? Now, that person's not looking for an answer. They want you to shut up. They're feeling a sting of conviction and they're lashing out at you. And because that's so common, you got to prepare yourself or you'll lash out in return. You'll say, "Oh yeah, I can swing as hard as you can. Come on." If you're like me, you've made that mistake before. So you prepare yourself. Look at verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, there's positive action here, and it's for every Christian. It says, let all of you be this. And this is a pretty tough little self-test that's laid out in verse 8. How's your witnessing measure up to this? Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. That's pretty tough, isn't it? You ever seen a witness that was not the least bit sympathetic? Well, if you aren't such a heathen, it's not that hard to get there, folks. You know, it's just a little further. If you're not careful, you'll get there. That's the positive side of this, but then there's a command for you to guard against some negative things that's just as challenging. Verse 9, it says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So you can't lash out at someone who asks you one of these impertinent questions. God said, don't fight back. Don't lash out. You might be able to win that battle of the wills, win that argument. You might be able to put them in their place, but you're not supposed to do that. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return insult for insult. Question might be insulting. You still need to be gracious. In fact, it says, give a blessing instead. Refuse to return that same tone or that same objective back to them, but bless them instead. In fact, God has said, this is your purpose. Many of the questions that you're going to get if you're faithful to witness are designed to hurt you and to make you stop. This is making me uncomfortable. I'm going to take a shot at you and you'll quit. You'll leave me alone. You'll back off and then I'll feel better. And you just need to understand this person has a need and you just need to demonstrate to them the grace of God. Now, a lot of times, this particularly comes into play with people who know exactly how to mash your buttons. You ever tried to witness to family members who have known you for all of your life? Maybe they changed your diapers and they still remember that aspect of you that you have no memory of. How can you be right when you were this as a kid? How can you be right? I know this about you. And they know how to get under your skin, don't they? My family knows my buttons. People who've known you a long time know where your buttons are and how to mash them, don't they? They don't have to be family. You might have worked with some guys for 20 years and they know. They know how to get under your skin and they're going to take a shot when they get uncomfortable. Sometimes people will use the leverage they have by virtue of a position. They may have some authority over you. I had a science professor in college who used his classroom as a bully pulpit to rail against God. It's very difficult to know how to respond, and the temptation is to return insult for insult. And God says, don't do it. Don't do it. You're to be humble. You're to be sympathetic, which means you remember that if God hadn't intervened by grace, you'd be like that guy or worse. You'd be kind-hearted, brotherly. And there's no exceptions. It's, to sum up, all of you be this way. Now, sometimes that's tough. But this scripture gives us some significant help. Your motivation is spiritual. You get into that little contest of the wills with the lost people, sometimes you forget there, you know, there's a spiritual dimension to this. Verses 10 through 12. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want a good life? God's telling you right here. Here's how you can have it. His eyes are on you. He's not missing anything. And if you remember this, it's a lot easier to live well. It says that this is the key to your loving life and enjoying your days. And it's interesting that God says all this, this quote from Psalms, those three verses. He says all of this without promising that everybody you witness to is going to be nice to you. It doesn't say if you're nice, they'll all be nice right back. That's what man's wisdom says. Do unto others so that they'll be nice to you. If you're good to them, they'll be good back to you. God does not make you such a shallow promise. It won't be that way. They're not going to be nice just because you're nice. That's not the point. In fact, the next verses say just the opposite. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. They're going to try to intimidate. They're going to try to trouble. God can give you good days in the midst of that. That's the promise. Not to make that go away, but to give you goodness of life as you're faithful, even in the midst of that. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. Even in the midst of persecution. Peter saw more of that than any of us could even imagine seeing. Persecution. And yet he's able to give this testimony straight from God. Then it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The key to your being able to interact well with people who disagree, who are lost, who are blinded by their enmity with God, is to sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Now, this word sanctify means to dedicate or to set apart as holy or to make holy. So you make holy or set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. The idea here is that your first line of defense against the intimidation and the trouble that people will bring you through persecution if you're a faithful witness of Christ, your first line of defense is that you have already dedicated your heart to the Lord before that encounter. Now, you may have tried it the other way. You know, you get in the middle and you're trying to pray in between sentences. Help me be patient, Lord. Help me not to slug him, Lord. Right, you know, and trying to talk. Now, this is before anything comes up. You've already dealt with your own heart before God. You set your heart apart for Him. You make Him the holy thing in your heart. The very core of your being. That's what the heart represents. It's the whole of you. From the core out. Now, many people want to set apart for the Lord a segment of their lives, you know. Maybe we'll give the Lord Sundays. That'd be a good day. It's the Lord's day. Let's give Him Sunday. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, thaw's coming, pretty weather. We've got to go up to that apple thing. Well, 3 out of 4 Sundays, Lord. That's what we're going to do. Yeah, of course. Well, maybe 1 out of 4. We got a couple of trips planned. Some people want to set apart unto the Lord 2 out of 52 Sundays. Sometimes people try to set apart for the Lord one aspect of their lives and not another. We're gonna have the Lord be central in this church, but don't you come meddling around my house. The Lord will be central in the church and in my home, but not at work. That's business, you know, that's different business. Or people try to set apart their public life for the Lord, but not their secret private life. Now, these approaches to living not only fail to get you the spiritual bonus points with the Lord that some people think they get you, but they also fail to prepare you to be a good witness for Christ. Lost people have got an amazing ability to find the leverage. They'll find what's wrong with your life and they'll exploit it as a way to keep from having to deal with this. The intimidation and the persecution of the lost is going to get to you if you've tried to segment your life and give part of it to the Lord and keep part of it for some other purpose. So you set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart, the core of your being, the thing that affects all of you, and it'll leave no weak point for the lost person to use as leverage against you. You can't always be ready to give a defense for your faith if your own spiritual condition is lacking because you're not willing to give yourself fully to the Lord. And then the text says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. This is the heart of the gospel. You're to give an defense for the hope. There's something different about you. They can see it. Sometimes they even say so. What is it about you? I don't understand how you can face that problem at work and not get more agitated. What's wrong with you, man? You're not normal. They got a lot of ways of asking, but people ask. And you can tell them what your hope is. Now, this is a process of growth. It says always be prepared. Always be ready. It's possible that you can be ready today to give an answer for your faith and give a good answer. And explain to somebody, here's my hope. And 2 months from now, give a better answer. You're prepared today. It's not that you're unprepared, but if you're growing, you're even more ready later. You give a better answer in the future. You grow up in the truth. You continue to grow in this. If you're faithful to study the Scripture and grow in your knowledge of the truth, when questions come up, you'll know how to answer them. You'll be ready. This is not an issue of memorizing lists and being so good at filing them in your mind that you can pull out the right answer. This is an issue of knowing the truth, knowing what your hope is, and being able to express it. Now, this admonition is followed by another call to keep the right attitude. Verses 16 and 17, it says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. The command regarding witnessing, that middle part of verse 15, is bracketed by these commands to check yourself, to guard your attitude, to make sure your heart is right. Taken as a whole, there's a lot more in this passage about your heart and you're being prepared and you're having the right attitude than there is about your witnessing. You're giving an answer. If you want to be prepared to give an answer, your focus has to be on your growth. Because you can't imagine every question they're going to ask you. And memorizing canned answers doesn't take you very far in interaction with people. You have to assimilate this stuff and you have to get your heart right so that the Holy Spirit can work through you. Keep your conscience clean. Some people are going to revile you. There's no witnessing study that can ever prevent people from railing against God and from railing against you because you love Him. If you share the actual gospel, if you're not willing to come with a new gospel that they like, a different one, share the actual gospel, then some people are going to revile you for it. These verses, verse 16, the point of it is to say that your job is to make sure they have to make something up if they're going to revile you. You live in such a way that they have to lie in order to speak evil of you. I want you to think about the kind of power that's inherent in this. It says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Did they stop talking bad about you? No. They're slandering you. They're making stuff up. They're saying you're just whatever it is they like to say about you. But they know. And their own actions have become now a witness that goes with your witness to tell them that they're wrong and they need to repent. What is shame but their own conscience telling them that they're wrong? Now their conscience is testifying along with your testimony to tell them you need to repent. You need to change. They know. Well, you'll answer questions well when you live well and when you grow in sound doctrine. When you set yourself apart for Christ, you make Him in your heart the only thing that matters. The one holy thing. No other idols there. You prepare your mind by growing in knowledge of the faith. And then when stuff comes up as you're interacting with people, you'll know the answers. And when you don't know the answers, you'll have developed enough of a habit of going to the Scripture that you'll be able to say, you know, I'm going to have to look that one up, but let me get back to you. And then you go to the Scripture. When there's something that confuses you and perplexes you and you didn't know what to say, this lost person put you all in a knot, you don't know what to do next, you go to the Scripture and you figure out what it is in his heart. You ask God to show you, and sooner or late you find in the Scripture something that helps you realize what he was hanging on to, what you might have said, and you're ready for the next one. You'll be ready to give a defense. Before our discussion time, I want to ask you, what are some of the goals for your dealing with questions that are asked you when you're witnessing?
To really expose the heart issue and the spiritual aspect of the question they're asking.
Expose the spiritual issue. What else? Glorify the Lord. What else? Yeah, I think so. But that's good. It's a good explanation of part of that. You want to get to what they have to repent of. What else?
I think it's like you read back in verse 8, you have to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind hearted, humble in spirit. You have to maintain your love and compassion for them.
Keep your own heart. Right, maintain your love and compassion. Absolutely. What else? What are some things that are not your goals that... Of course, I know you wouldn't make these mistakes personally, but you know people. You're not confessing anything if you speak of. What are some common things that people do in witnessing that we must be careful to avoid?
Be condescending.
Sorry?
Be condescending, prove them wrong. That's probably two.
I don't know how to spell condescending, so put them there. That's it.
From Texas.
I learned to write because if I couldn't spell it, I'd just think of a synonym, and I got where I could write pretty well. That's what we're talking about, though. If we're condescending, it's because we think we are so cool, and they're not. And we want them to know that distinction, right? And put them in their place. Definitely not our goals in answering questions. We don't want to win the debate. We don't want to put them down. We want to expose the fallacy of their view, but not put them down. What else? Think of any other boogaboos to avoid?
You don't want to make them mad.
Okay. Now.
You personally.
Yeah. They might be mad at the gospel, but we don't want... ourselves, we don't want to become the reason for their anger by being rude. And that's a very good point. Because in the way we deal with the interaction with lost people, we can generate a lot of misplaced anger. If the gospel offends... If the gospel brings out an anger that's already in their heart, that's okay. You know, we just kind of have to take that storm. We cannot compromise the gospel. We don't have the authority to change the gospel. It's not our gospel. It's God's truth. It's God's good news. And we're just the messenger. If the message makes them angry, then okay. We just have to take that and pray for them and hope that God will change their hearts. But so many times, it's us. You know, their anger is legitimate because we're not being kind-hearted and brotherly and loving and thoughtful and understanding. So, it's a good point. So, here's a question for you to think about. Should you, being mostly a room full of good Calvinists here, should you invite them to come to Christ or not?
Yes.
Yes. Call them to repent.
So you say you should repent and leave it at that?
I certainly wouldn't say, you know, pull out the 20-minute speech to, you know, lead them in the sinner's prayer. And
you mean 20-second speech, right?
Yeah. I don't know. Okay, there's more than one way to invite them to Christ, though. So... do you just say, you know, lay it out there and, you know, take it or leave it fashion? Or do you beseech them to come to Christ? That's good. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. This is a call to Israel, a lot like the post-Christian American culture that's still called Christian. They went to church, but they were lost. And here's the call to them. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call unto Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't leave that out. We didn't put that up here. Did you notice? Call them to Christ is not what we thought of. You have to do that. Scripture does that. Well, that's just Old Testament, Dave. Oh, good. Look at Romans 10, excuse me. Beginning with verse 12. Romans 10, beginning with verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You got to call them to Christ. Now we've said keep their focus on spiritual things. A lot of the questions that come up are diversions. They're not like the don't you think you should brush your teeth now question. I want you to do something. I'm just going to phrase it this way. They're just a distraction. Sometimes it's just a diversion. And we have to bring it back to spiritual things. Often questions will divert us into a quagmire of stuff that isn't helping us, isn't helping them. And we need to try to quickly get it back on spiritual issues. And one of the things, probably the key thing that a lost person will use to create that diversion is you. They don't want to talk about Scripture. They don't want to talk about God. They can't fight Him. They can fight you, though. And so they want to make you the issue. Why do you think you know so much? Well, do you do this? Well, have you ever taken a drink? You know, it's always going to be on you. We have to be careful not to be led away from the real spiritual issues.
Or they say, who do you think you are?
Yeah, that's right. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank you very much. And I'm glad you guys said the things you did here on the don't do list. We want to be real careful that our objective is not to win a debate. Our goal is not to fight them. It's not to beat them. It's not to put them in their place. Our goal is not to exhaust the subject or the listener. I liked what Master said in the book about give a short answer. Be concise. You'll wear them out, and then they'll quit listening. And on that note, I'm going to stop talking. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God,